young Christians, when they're weak, their faith is not strong, has problems. But sometimes even older Christians that have been striving to obey God fall into a trap. The devil is out there, as Joe talked this morning. The devil is out there. He's out there trying to trip up each and every one of us. And we need to think about this. We need to think about Christ. Christ, in John chapter 17, Christ prayed for unity. He prayed in John chapter 17, if you look over in your Bibles, I'm not going to read the passage right now, but in verses 20 through 23, he said he wanted us to be just like he and the Father were. We're to be one. One with him and one with each other. Christ cared for each of us. Christ went to that cross and died for each of us. We need to have that care, that love, that consideration for each and every one of us. That unity that we have of one heart, one mind. Paul condemned division in Christians. If we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about Christians. They were dividing. He'd gotten from the house of Choi that the fact that one was saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of this, I'm of that, I'm of Christ. And he's saying, wait, I didn't die for anybody. Peter didn't die for anybody. It was Christ. We're to be unified on Christ. Paul condemned that division. Jesus died. He died to make Jews and Gentiles one new man and one new body. If we look over in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about that, the fact that we're to be one. We're to be have unity. Unity did not come easy in the early church, if we look at it. What happened after Peter preached to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? We find very quickly the church jumping on him. Why were you doing this? They didn't become Jews. Except God didn't want them to become Jews. As God showed Peter, and Peter preached the church, but the church accepted that. But even as the church grew, we find over in Antioch, it started growing in Antioch, there were Gentile Christians. They still had disputings that they had to solve. And we find that in Acts chapter 15. The fact that the church had to come together. The Gentile Christians had to appreciate all the background of the Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians need to appreciate the fact that the Gentile Christians didn't have that background, but were still striving and obeying that one God. But the Jewish Christians also had to realize that they needed to give up that old law and just obey the new law. Unity was not easy then. It's not easy now. We run into problems in the church. And if we run into problems in the church, when we're not unified, when we don't respect each other, when we're not considerate of each other, we're not helpful to each other, we'll run into the same divisions. If we look in this book, I'd like you to actually, if you've got your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, move back to chapter 13. Because one of the important things we talk about is understanding context. The context is given in Romans chapter 13 of why and how we should be obedient and listening to God and what we should do. Look over, start in verse 7 of chapter 13. It says, render therefore to all their dues, to whom taxes due, tax. To whom custom, custom. To whom fear, fear. To whom honor, honor. Owe no man anything unless to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this precept, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no evil to one's neighbor. Therefore, love the fulfilling of the law. We need to be loving each other. We need to love the obedience of the law. And this is the context. Notice what Christ came and he taught over and over. Mark chapter 12. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We are to love God with every fiber of our being. This love for God then should turn around into love for our fellow man, love for fellow Christians. First John 4:8 tells us that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man loveth not the Lord, let him be anathema. This is an interesting thing. When we're not loving towards God, and guess what? Loving towards God means we're to be loving towards our fellow Christians. God even says in the Bible that we're to be accursed. Love is central to everything we do as a Christian. We need to be loving in our behavior, loving and considerate of everybody else. This is one of the problems that Christians have had down through the years. We can look in the church. We can look where people bring different things in the church. We all come from different backgrounds. Think about the varied backgrounds that we have of everybody here when they came into church. Some people were raised with families raised around the church. Some come from Catholic backgrounds, very strong Catholic backgrounds. Some come from what I call the three-time Catholic. Anybody says, what's a three-time Catholic? Well, they were in the Catholic Church three times in their life, when they were baptized or sprinkled, when they got married, and when they died. And that's their knowledge of the Catholic Church. Some come from Pentecostal backgrounds, very emotional, but yet misguided. We all come from various religious backgrounds, and it takes a while for each of us as we become a Christian to grow unto the fullness of God. Yet we need to be loving towards each other, considerate towards each other, helpful towards each other, so that we can all grow. With that said, a long-term Christian, one that has been in the church long-term and is still asking for things, needing things, and clingy, that person needs to also understand and think about the love of God. They're not loving their fellow man. They're not loving their fellow Christians when they have all these needs. They're not showing the love and the growth that they should have. Because what did that say? We need to love God with what? Basically, I say with every fiber of our being. If we're doing that, then we put aside these weaknesses. If we're not making progress over these weaknesses, there's something wrong with what we're doing. We need to change. We need to think about that. So let's turn and think a couple more comments I have there about love. Jesus, and think about his love for each and every one of us. He went to that cross. He gave his very life. His very life that you and I might be saved. I think about that from time to time. What would happen if I had to have my life put on line to confess Christ? I hope I'd have the courage and strength to stand up and give my life if I needed to. But that concerns me because I wonder about that. I wonder about all of us. We've had it very easy in this country. That could change at any time. Will we have the strength to stand up and obey God? Will we have the strength when our faith is challenged? When we may have to give up our lives, our freedoms, that could happen. It happens in other parts of the world right now. We as Christians need to be thankful for what we have and use our freedom that we have to grow stronger so that when we're challenged in the faith, we have the strength to overcome. In the church, we're to love each other. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. God gave his son. Christ is willing to go that cross for each and every one of us. We need to be loving to each other, even when one has weaknesses and troubles and challenges. We're to be kindly, affectionate, tender-hearted towards each other. Romans 12:10, just another chapter back from what we just read, in the love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another in honor. What's that? What's that say there? Anybody remember? In honor, preferring one another. Are we preferring one another's company? Are we preferring to be with Christians or not? We need to ask ourselves that question because we need to think about what can test our faith. And we need to make sure that our faith is growing each day. As we move into Romans chapter 14, we look at what's going on. Well, we have a new Christian or a weak Christian, and in this case, most likely a very new Christian, whose faith is weak, realizes that at that point in time, in many parts of the known world, when animals were butchered, they were offered to an idol. This is done in honor to an idol. So if you ate meat, you knew that that was most probably what happened. And so we have Christians realizing that these idols are evil. We shouldn't be following them. And seeing the meat, knowing it was sacrificed, it troubled them. It bothered their conscience. And what does Paul say? Over a doctrinal issue like this, if your conscience is troubled, what should you do? Well, if your conscience is being troubled, he's telling them, don't eat the meat. You should not be violating your conscience in each case. Now, a strong Christian that knows that that idol is nothing may be able to eat that meat just fine. But Paul is telling them that we need to not get into fights over things. Think of the problems we've had in the church over the years. I'll give you one silly one. Those that would try to say that we can't eat in the building. Try to make a doctrinal issue over something that silly and then split and make it a test of fellowship. My word. Have they forgotten what the Bible teaches? They need to be forgiving, and we need to forgive them if they'll repent. But when they make things a test of fellowship, when one is so weak that one makes trivial things a test of fellowship, one's forgotten what the Bible teaches. We need to be stronger and better than that. Think again, and let's look again at what Paul is writing to the church in Romans 14. He says, receive him who is weak in the faith without regard to differences of opinions. Indeed, one believes that he may eat everything, but he who is weak eats herbs only. So we've got a weak Christian and we've got a strong Christian. And what's happening? The weak Christian is condemning the strong Christian for eating these meats offered to idols. And the strong Christian is effectively condemning the weak one for trying to bind things on him that shouldn't be bound. And what does Paul say? What does God tell us? Stop that. We as Christians need to think about each other. Let's look at that word weak and consider. It's a Greek word, athenaio. My Greek is not very good, so I can just about guarantee I probably mispronounced it. But what does it mean? It means to be feeble, almost in any sense, to be diseased, to be like impotent, like we find the man that couldn't walk. It means to be sick. In fact, we find it frequently translated sick as well as weak in the New Testament. So we have a weak, sick Christian. Like we said, we look at this period of time, have to be a young Christian. One that hasn't grown for whatever reason. Maybe it's because they're a new Christian. Maybe it's just because they haven't grown like they should as a Christian. But we have one that their conscience is troubled whenever they eat meat. Then what does Paul say? He tells them not to eat. Don't trouble your conscience as we read through the whole context of the whole chapter. Don't eat meat. You should, if your conscience is bothering you, don't do that. In other words, we've moved into modern times. Those that are troubled with eating in the building, don't eat in the building. Go home. Eat someplace else. But what does he also tell? He says, in verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who eats not, and let him who eats not condemn him who eats, for God has received him. We need to be considerate and loving of each other. We're not to be condemning our fellow man because of their weakness, because there's the fact that they're struggled. We need to think about this fact that when one is weak in the faith, and what does the Bible say about pride? He was, pride, be careful lest he fall. Yes, when we look down at a weak brother because they're struggling, and we are stronger, look down and don't respect that, we have a problem. And Paul is condemning those, the stronger Christians, for doing exactly that. Now notice, this is also not one that's ignorant in the faith. This weak brother realizes, and has been taught, realizes that these devils, these idols, are something wrong, that they should not be participating in that. But he's told not to hold this eating against a brother that realizes that that means that idol means nothing, and what was done It's kind of like when somebody makes these funny hand motions, they think that that's going to make God bless them. The Catholic Church does these. But I put it that way. But we have those that get into lodges and other things and think they have the special handshakes and things that are going to help them. It's no different. God doesn't teach any of that. But Gnosticism is not something part of the church. And also, weakness is not something that weak brethren should be binding on others. But with that said, the stronger brethren needs to be very considerate of the weak brethren. We need to take that weakness into consideration. And we need to understand when one is struggling with things in this world to find out what we can do to help them, how we can strengthen them. Paul recognizes, if we look down in verse 14 of the same chapter, let's read that. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. Yet to him who accounts anything to be unclean, to that man it is unclean. Now if your brother be hurt through your meat, you no longer walk as love requires. Do not destroy him with your meat for whom Christ has died. In other words, we are to be the loving example. Both sides are to be loving. Verse 20 also says, overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean. Howbeit it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, Christ, while he was teaching, made all meats clean. The Jews had a very strict law of what meats were clean and what meats were unclean. And they could not eat unclean meat. They were not scripturally allowed to eat unclean meat, even though we know that they were probably not following that. How do we know? Well, Christ, as he treated the or healed the man outside the city of Gennesaret, he had a group of devils in him, demons in him. They're called legion, and they sent were allowed to go into the swine that the Jews were watching there. They had a huge herd of swine, 3,000. Now, if they're watching, if they're raising 3,000 swine out there, there's something going on here. It's because they were using that unclean meat for meat. They were not obeying God's law. But the point being is God, Christ, made all meats clean. And he's telling people that we can eat these meats. It's fine now. It's not the meat that matters. It's obeying God that matters. Mark 7:18 says it, and this is where Christ gave that. He saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Perceive ye not that whatsoever from without goeth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it goeth not into his heart, but in his belly, and goeth out into the drop. This he said, making all meats clean. Also, Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, if it be received with thanksgiving. But the problem is, we find in Acts 14 here, there's a Christian whose conscience was not yet ready to accept this teaching. His conscience was bothered. Now, it could be a Jewish Christian with the unclean meats that he'd been taught, or it could have been a Gentile Christian because he knew of those that were being sacrificed to the god, the idols, the gods. We know that the Greeks and the Romans had all these wide number of gods. But if that bothered him, and he wasn't really ready to accept what God had to say, then he must not eat, because he cannot have his conscience be nagging him, bothering him about what he just ate. For example, an individual who becomes a Christian yet still struggles with their new found liberty in Christ. This is the example we need to think about. A Christian, in particular a newfound Christian, is still struggling with the liberty we have in Christ. Think about that. A Jew that had been brought up all their life, they were taught, you don't eat this meat. You only eat this meat. You don't eat snakes. You don't eat pigs. You don't eat certain birds. They are clean. They will condemn you to hell by eating them. But yet you can eat sheep. You can eat cattle. And there's a certain, in fact, with the sheep and cattle, they weren't allowed to eat all of that. They were not supposed to eat the fat out of the cattle or the other sheep. That was condemned also. If you had had that drilled into you all that your life, and now you become a Christian, and you're taught that all meats are good and clean, that it's fine to go eat that pig. There's nothing wrong with it. It can take a while for you to get that old training out of your mind and to obey God. This is the problem, and what happens? We find a weak Christian, a new young Christian, that's struggling with their liberty. But we also have strong brothers, strong in a certain sense. He's stronger in the faith. He knows that God has received him. Look back over in Romans 14:3. It says, "Let not him who eats despise him who eats not." He's telling us that there is one that recognizes that there's nothing wrong with eating these meats. But that strong Christian needs to be considerate of the younger Christian, of the new Christian. In other words, Paul tells us, what does Paul say? Paul says, if it would cause somebody to stumble, I'd never eat meat again. He tells us, as the, quote, stronger Christians, that we need to be very considerate of the younger Christians. We need to be helping, teaching, encouraging them. But if something we do is causing that weaker Christian to stumble, we need to avoid it. Paul knew what Christ had revealed. And he also believed that one can eat everything. In fact, he talked about that in chapter 14, verse 2. One indeed believes he may eat everything, but he who is weak eats herbs only. It's telling us as a stronger Christian recognizes the problem. The stronger Christian doesn't get caught up. What did the Jews have? They also observed different seasons. There were different feasts, different times of year they had to observe. And he talks about that again in the passage. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 14, there are those who observe different days. Observe it to the Lord. But they were observing to the Lord. But God in Christ, we don't have any special days. We have those in this world now, and we can understand a new Christian coming into the world into Christ, having come from the religious world, the denominational world, will think Easter is an important religious holiday. Yet, what does the Bible say about Easter? Exactly, nothing. I realize there's a mistranslation in the King James where Easter is used, but that's not what the original text says. The original text talks about it being Pentecost. What about Christmas? How many people think Christmas is Christ's birthday? The one thing we don't know is exactly the time of year Christ was born. There's strong reason to believe it was probably in the springtime because that's when the shepherds were out in the fields. Although there could have been shepherds watching their own flocks. The Bible is very indefinite about Christ's birthday. There are different secular holidays we can observe, the 4th of July, but we're not bound to any of those as religious holidays. We can observe the holidays, but realize that they're for the world. They're not a religious holiday. God has only one, if you please, religious holiday for us to observe. And that's what we're here today for. It's the first day of the week. This is what we're having. So the strong brother who is stronger in their faith needs to realize and be loving, realize the example is given. How are they to proceed? With love for their other brother. Love. So you will not cause this other brother to stumble. My conscience is not bothered when I eat that meat. But somebody else's might be. And so I would not eat that meat in front of that person just to avoid bothering that person's conscience. Let's look at a couple things, some admonitions to the weak. And then we'll look at the admonitions as strong as we try to apply the lesson to ourselves. Remember, we're to love each other as Christ loved us. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." When a Christian falls into this trap, they become weak for whatever reason. We need to be careful that we don't condemn our brother if we know something is all right to do, or it may not be wrong. Christ has observed, he's revealed that what we need to do is acceptable. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 4:4. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy here. That every creature of God is good, being received with thanksgiving. Nothing is to be rejected. In other words, Paul was writing to Timothy saying, hey, all this food out there is food. It's just food. It's nourishment for the body. There's no reason to reject it. Even though the Old Testament had certain laws, even though you may find the fact that this animal was sacrificed to an idol, there's nothing wrong, inherently wrong with it. But we need to not condemn our brother. The weak Christian knows all this. But the weak Christian is cautioned not to violate their conscience. Notice chapter 14 of Romans, again, verse 5. It says, one indeed thinks one day more holy than another, but another thinks every day alike. Now, let everyone be convinced in his own mind. In other words, we're not to violate our conscience. We need to be convinced in our mind what we should be doing. We need to do what we do. Notice verse 6. It says, he who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. We need to be thinking of the others around us each day. And the weak brother is cautioned that they need to be considerate. They need to not be binding on the stronger brother things that are okay to do, observe, to follow. We need to make sure we serve God with a clear conscience. We need to be obedient to God. The conscience now is given to us. It can be rejected. We can sear it. We can defile it. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Turn over there. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disorderly. The ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, manslayers, liars, false swearers, if there be anything opposite to wholesome doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I am entrusted. The fact is that the conscience can be seared. And if we look down into verse 19 of that same chapter, it says, holding fast and a good conscience, which some have put away with respect to faith and made shipwreck. In other words, we're to keep a good, clean conscience. We're to train our conscience by having studied God's word. A young Christian is in the process of training, but an older Christian also, we're in this process of training. We need to be training our mind, our body, our obedience to God to serve him, and training our conscience to follow what God says. We need to hold fast faith and a good conscience to God. We need to obey God, love God. Turn over in chapter 4 of the same chapter, or the same book, I should say. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, but the Spirit expressly says that in the future times, some will apostatize from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines concerning demons, through the hypocrisy of liars who are seared in their own conscience. We can numb our conscience even to evil, and there are those that will do that. Notice that. There are those that will sear their conscience, and we need to be careful that we would not and will not do that. We need to be obeying God. But also to the strong, those that would say, hey, I know that meat's all right to eat. They need to also be careful for their weak brother. They need to think about the fact that just because I know something is inherently okay to do, should I do it? Because as that weak brother is struggling, then I need to make sure that I'm considerate of that weak brother. Well, that weak brother should not be imposing upon a Christian things that they shouldn't impose, the stronger brother also needs to be very careful. Don't despise our brother. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 3. We can see that. We need to, if we go back to this passage there and look at it again, I did not read verse 10, but let's look at verse 10. It says, but you, why do you condemn your brother? And you also, why do you despise your brother? For we will all be placed before the judgment seat of Christ. The fact is that the weak Christian and the strong Christian were holding the other one up for condemnation, that they should neither one have done. They need to be considerate of each other. And the strong one in particular should know this, know that they should not. We should be obeying God. Turn over into chapter 5. If I can get my thing to cooperate. Chapter 15, excuse me, not chapter 5. Chapter 15, read verse 1. Look at verse 1. This is all part of this context. We then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We're to help our weak brother. We're to be considerate of them. We need to not be arrogant. We need to be considerate. We should not be putting stumbling blocks in front of our brethren. We not occasion for them to fall. If we go back into Romans 14, look in verse 13. Let us therefore no more judge one another, but let us decide rather not to lay an occasion of stumbling before a brother or a cause of falling. So if this brother is truly having a problem with conscience, we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we don't do things in front of that brother that would offend that brother's conscience. We need to be considerate of that brother. Just like that brother should be considerate of us, we need to be considerate of that brother, that sister. We don't grieve others with our liberty. Look down in verse 15 of chapter 14 of Romans. Now, if your brother be hurt through your meat, you no longer walk as love requires. Do not destroy him with your meat for whom Christ has died. We need to be considerate of that other person. It's like I made the comment about eating in the church building. If you have qualms about eating in the church building, after services, go home. But don't be standing around condemning those that might stay around and want to have a fellowship meal together. We need to be very careful if we're having the fellowship meal, that we do it in a way that is respectful of those that might be troubled. But those that are weak need to be very careful also. Both sides need to pursue this. Remember, God is love. We need to show that same love and respect for our fellow Christians. We need to pursue, as it says, peace with edification. Look over in verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter. For the reign of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he who by these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. We come back into some of the fundamental points. This love we should have. The reign of God is not meat or drink. It's not any of these trivial things it's not what color we paint the walls. I won't go there and worship because they paint they have their pews all burgundy. I don't like burgundy, so I'm not going to go. It's like, come on. But we have people that raise these trivialities. We need to be very careful. We as Christians need to be strong. We need to overcome. But we as weak need to be very careful too. There are those that are weak. We need to be peacemakers. What does Matthew 5:9 says? What's that? That's Matthew 5. What is Christ doing there? He's giving a sermon on the mount. And these are groups of verses that are called, we call the Beatitudes. They're named that way. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. We need to be peacemakers. We need to be helping others, each other. We need to be loving each other. We need to not let the church divide or splinter the church. We need not be cause of that. A strong brother needs to care more for his brother than for himself. We already read that in Romans 5:1. It says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. We need to care for our weak brother. And our weak brother need to care for the whole church and be careful that they're not causing division. When they struggle, it's fair to share that. It's important to share that. It's important that they let us know. so we can be considerate and helpful to them. But they need to be careful that they don't start binding things onto us that they shouldn't. We that are strong need to be compassionate. Just because a brother or sister made a decision a year ago, 5 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago that was wrong, they lived in a way they shouldn't. The fact is that they're living now as a Christian is what counts. And we need to be supportive and helpful of them today. The goal of such admonitions to both the strong and weak, we're to be unified. The church is to be together. We're to help each other. We're to love each other. We're to be considerate of each other. I know this lesson is not designed for the non-Christian this morning. I'd like to close up with a few thoughts. Because if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been obedient to God, you don't have advantage of that love of God. You don't have God's loving, compassionate care upon yourself. If you have not become a child of God the way you should, you can't avail yourself of that. We as Christians need to be loving of everybody, but above all, we need to be teaching you and everybody the truth. God teaches in Isaiah, he teaches in Malachi, that God will not hear the evil one, the wicked one. And yet, we find in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6, it tells us all have sinned and fall short in the glory of God. It tells us the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. At this point in time, we can invite anybody that's not a Christian, the fact that you need to believe in God has been taught. As the Bible clearly teaches. You need to be obedient to God. We need to confess our sins. We need to repent from those sins. We need to confess Christ as our Savior. And finally, we need to have our sins washed away through baptism. But with that, we may find Christians that need to obey God, Christians that have had this grudge, strong Christians that have not been considered the weak Christians, and weak Christians that may have been trying to bind things on strong Christians they shouldn't. At this time, if one needs to repent and obey, to ask God for forgiveness, to put on God or Christ in baptism, or to repent of their sins as a Christian, please come forward as we stand and sing this last song.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance with